For it is better, if the will of God be so, that he suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of man, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run out with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
To have done with sins, aren't we? And the second chapter, verse 24, I believe it is, Lord, there are sins in his own body on the tree that we might be dead to sins. He suffered for our sins. And we're dead to that now, so we're no longer to suffer for sins, but for well-doing. And the apostle gives us a motive for that. In the 18th verse, for Christ also has not suffered for sins. Just for the unjust, we can't raise his God.
And noted that in every chapter of 1 Peter, we have the sufferings of Christ mentioned in some way. And also we have the different trials of the saints of God brought out of different aspects as well. But when it comes here, verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That is, if it's the will of God that you may suffer. Back in verse 13 it says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And then as we noted last week, but and if. There it's suffering for righteousness' sake. Here it's suffering for well-doing. But it's suffering for evil-doing. That would be here in time and life, wouldn't it? It would be suffering in our life for the evil that we've done and bringing those bad things in life upon ourselves. It's not suffering eternally for our sins. We could never endure that. But here it's suffering in the pathway. And it may be the will of God for us to suffer. It may not be. And there again, it may be that we're called upon to suffer even for doing what is right and doing what is the will of God. The suffering that God does not expect us to go through is suffering for evil doing. That is one character of suffering that we can spare ourselves. The Lord Jesus in his life, he suffered for righteousness and he suffered for well-doing. But on the cross he suffered for sin. Not his, but ours. And that's what we have in verse 18, the great truth of substitution. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He was the just, the righteous one, the only one that deserved to live. He died, that those who deserve to die would live. Us, the unjust, that's substitution. And that's the basis by which we've been blessed. And not only blessed and delivered from judgment, but that we might be brought to God. So the work of Christ, it not only delivers us from coming doom, but it's marvelous to consider that through that work we've been brought to God. Once suffered for sins. Makes us think of Hebrews, doesn't it? One sacrifice, over and over repeated. Not the sacrifice, the expression, one sacrifice. And to the Jewish believer, one that had the Old Testament, that would recall all the sacrifices of bullocks, the sheep. The greatness of Christianity is the one completed sacrifice of Christ.
And that one sacrifice was accepted. The proof of it is that he being put to death, the flesh was quickened by the Spirit. It's alive, no longer dead. God has put his seal on his work by raising him from among the dead, appears quickened by the Spirit. Being quickened is always associated or contrasted with being dead. When we're born again, it's another matter. It's not in contrast with our being dead. But in the second chapter of Ephesians, it is in contrast with our being dead. We who were dead in trespasses and sins have been quickened. So here the Lord Jesus was truly dead. He really died a man to death. Now he's quickened by the Spirit. This epistle, more than once, it's said that the Spirit of God spoke in or through the prophets. The Spirit of Christ giving testimony through the prophets. Here, says by which Spirit, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, and it's the spirits that are now in prison, in Hades, which sometime were disobedient, that is, they were disobedient when they were preached to, but once the long suffering of God awaited in the days of Noah. And God, and the Lord Jesus, preached through Noah as the prophet to his contemporaries, warning them of judgment. But they were disobedient, turned a deaf ear to it, and died in a flood. So today, they're in the prison of Hades because they're disobedient. 6, you recall it said, my spirit shall not always cry with man. His days shall be 120 years. So Noah preached for 120 years. There were just 8 souls. God saved. These Jewish believers needed to be assured of. Evidently, throughout this epistle, there are allusions made by Peter to various exercises that these Jewish believers were passing through. Understandable exercises. One of them being, perhaps, that they were such a small number compared to all the Jews who lived in that day, and most of which were unbelieving Jews, rejectors of the Messiah. And the apostle is giving them the example of Noah and his household. There are very few saved. After all those many years of preaching and preparing the ark, well, so it is with them. Even though there may have been 3,000 Jews saved on the day of Pentecost, and thousands more shortly thereafter, but when you take into consideration the total number of Jews, there were really very few saved, comparatively. And so no doubt these believing Jews felt themselves to be very much in the minority among the Jews, and they were. But that's all right. Those that went into the ark were a minority too. Vast majority of mankind was destroyed in that flood. So the apostle would encourage the hearts of these believing Jews that the numbers don't make any difference. They're on God's side, you might say, and God is on their side.
A similar thought in the next chapter, I believe. And verse 17 and 18 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's been noted you have that character things in the book of Revelation. You find the Lord Jesus as the judge in the midst of this 7 golden candlesticks in chapter 2 and 3. The assemblies, that which is his house, the house of God, in his governmental dealings. And then the remainder of the book, it takes up those that obey not the gospel of God, the severe judgment, his government in time on the churches here, but then the Solomon of judgment ending in the great white throne. But then in verse 18 it says, and if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That expression makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable because we often speak up to the children and the gospel, meaning how simple the gospel is. It's not difficulty. It's not with difficulty that you're saved. It's by simple trust in the Lord Jesus and his finished work, and you pass from death into life. So then what's all this talk about being saved in difficulty? Well, if you bring out, brother, in regard to Noah and his family there at a difficult day, there was a world that was opposed to him and opposing him who preached righteousness And so these Jewish believers here were in a midst of a nation that was opposed to God, and it has, again, to do with the trials and the difficulties of life and the salvation through those trials. It isn't speaking exactly of one simply trusting on the work of Christ for the salvation of their souls. Go back to Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching, just as he's writing in our epistle. And he sums up his sermon in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of his apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, here he says, Save yourselves. Well, that's not the gospel, is it? How do we save ourselves? It's the Lord that saves us, isn't it? But here, they were to save themselves from what? From this untoward generation. This nation, as it says in verse 36, the house of Israel, that's who he's referring to, whom ye have crucified, Jesus whom ye have crucified. That was the guilt on their nation, on that nation, and to save themselves from that, and God's government that was going to come upon that nation, by being baptized, they were detached from that nation and its governmental and God's governmental dealings against them. They separated from that. In that sense, they washed away their sins. Not the sins of their heart. Only the blood of Christ can do that. But here, as to their place here on earth, and that's, I believe, what we have here in 1 Peter. I don't know if I just mentioned a moment ago, but I believe you have the same thought when Saul was saved as well, when Acts 9, maybe that's not the passage where he's told to wash away his sins, maybe that's a subsequent chapter. But it has to do with his place in that nation.
Could be chapter 22 or 26.
It's 22:16. And now, why curious, thou arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So there is that. Now, baptism has to do with this earth and the place on earth, and it was very important for the Jewish believer in being baptized to be detached from that nation, and then outwardly come into the house of God. It's an outward place here on earth.
Being baptized in the name of Jesus on their part was to disassociate themselves from that guilty nation that had crucified Christ and hadn't repented from it, hadn't acknowledged the name of Jesus, but by taking Christian baptism, subjecting themselves to that, they were disassociating themselves from the guilty nation, and therefore, you say, from the governmental dealings of God with that unbelieving nation. And we know that Titus came along in the year 70, flattened the city. And the Jews have been scattered throughout all the nations of the world ever since, and suffering greatly. And they'll suffer in the coming day too, during the tribulation period. But a faithful remnant will be brought through it all, brought into blessing in the millennium. But in the meantime, there is that governmental dealing of God with that unbelieving nation. But those who have subjected themselves or are submitted to Christian baptism save themselves from that governmental dealing.
That's not the force of this parenthesis here, where it says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, and that's baptism, whether it's our sins or whether it's literally our body, that's not the point of it, but the answer demand of a good conscience toward God. That here were those Jews that had believed in the Lord Jesus. A good conscience would demand that they would be baptized. Even today, for one to say, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but I will not be baptized. I will not take that name upon me. Well, good conscience demands that it would be so. And perhaps in this land, baptism has little more than a badge of honor or an outward position connected with it in many circles, but think of what our brother Jonathan John mentioned about those that have just been saved in India with Hindu family, and the opposition to that, the opposition to baptism was greater and greater than them coming to Christ. That was the kiss of death, pardon the term, that to be baptized. And I remember a Jewish man telling me outside of the LA meeting room, he said, my gravesite is just over a few blocks away. When I accepted Christ as my Savior and I was baptized, I believe he singled it out. He said they held a funeral for me. It was over for them. So we see that outward linking and identification with Christ, it really is a remarkable thing to do, and a reproach that many of our brethren feel in other lands, in heathen lands, in Jewish lands too, that would be far greater than we know. But it would be very inconsistent for someone to say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I refuse to be baptized. I will not take that name on me out. You could not recognize that one really as a Christian.
Right. I knew a young lady once. She was about 19 years old. She didn't become Christian, but she renounced Judaism and embraced Catholicism. Well, they did the same thing for her. They buried her. It was that identification with Christian baptism that did it. It wasn't through baptism that they had a good conscience, though, was it? It was through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave them a good conscience. The maintenance of that would be mandated, you say, if they submit to Christian baptism. Otherwise, you'd have some real question about it. Verse 22, who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, the question might be asked, he's God. Weren't they always subject to him? Well, the answer is yes. They were subject to him. They were just creatures. Angels, principalities, and powers and all. Angelic beings, the spirit beings. But now, is as a man that they're subject to him. He's gone back up into heaven now as a man, and there's a man over the angels, a man over the principalities, a man over the powers. They bow the knee to him, a man.
Mentioned Brother Dave back in verse 18 about being quickened by the Spirit, that is the matter of giving life. The Lord Jesus was dead, given life by the Spirit, but it does seem linked here with resurrection. That is, the Lord didn't simply live as Lazarus, who was dead in the grave and came forth, but the Lord arose from among the dead. And so we have here the work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ connected with the work of the Spirit. We go back to Romans chapter 6. We see that his resurrection is connected with the Father. And again, the subject in Romans 6 is one of those great chapters that has to deal with deliverance from sin as the ruling, the controlling principle in our life. First part of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 12, it has to do with our deliverance from sins, the acts of what we've done. But from chapters 5 through 8, we have deliverance from sin as a ruling principle in our life. And so how are we delivered from that? Well, it's by death. Christ, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into or unto death. That's an outward, it's a symbol of something much greater. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, notice this now, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Raised up from the dead, not simply by the Father, but by the glory of the Father. Years ago, I remember Brother Dan Jacobson telling something. I didn't quite understand it at the time, but someone was asked one time by an unbeliever and said, well, suppose it's not true after all and you end up in hell. And the person, the brother responded, well, I'll have lost my soul, but God will have lost his character. Well, I didn't quite understand it. It could never be. But this is the thought here of being raised up by the glory of the Father. The Father's glory demanded that Christ be raised from the dead. Here is one that always did his will, the only one who deserved to live, died, and gave his life in obedience to the Father's will. The Father's character, his glory, demanded that he raise that perfect one from the dead. And he did just that. And so he raised him up. It was the work of the Father. But if we go back to John chapter 10, we see the aspect of resurrection connected with the Son himself. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Or authority, not only the power, but the right to do it. This commandment have I received of my Father. Well, in John's Gospel, of course, the Lord Jesus is brought out as the eternal Son, the one who is the eternal God.
And so it is he that says, I lay down my life, and I take it again. We can't lay down our life. We could take our life, but we couldn't lay it down voluntarily, and much less could we voluntarily raise it up again. And so here we find the Son laying down his life in obedience to the Father's will, and then taking it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So there we have the Trinity, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son involved in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we can go through this. We find the same thing as far as his death. As far as the Lord Jesus, as we already read in John 10, giving his life, we have him in Hebrews 9, he offered himself by the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God without spot. Is the Father that gave the Son. And so we see the greatness of the Trinity at work in blessing souls, and whether it's creation, whether it's his death, whether it's his resurrection.
Going back to Romans 6, verse 4 there, it's a wonderful verse, really. You have two reasons in that verse why Father raised the Son. One is, as you suggested, it would have been wrong for him not to raise him. After all, the Lord had glorified him regarding sin. But glory to God. Now, for God to not raise his Son from among the dead would have been wrong. Wouldn't have been righteous. And so his glory would have suffered. But then on the other hand, too, there was the relationship between the Son and the Father. It was the Father who raised him by the Father's glory. The Lord so glorified the Father with respect to sin that it would have been wrong for him not to raise him. But there's also the relationship between the Son and the Father that demanded it. So you have two reasons why he has been raised thus in this verse. And then in John 12, as the Lord anticipates the cross, he says, now if my soul troubles, what shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And then his answer is, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I take it that the first glorifying of his name was when he raised Lazarus from among the dead, the chapter before. And now he would do it again, raising his Son from among the dead. Say the whole Godhead was involved in the raising up of the Lord Jesus from among the dead. There are many areas in which the whole Godhead, all three persons of the Godhead, can be seen acting in unity, power. And in John 10, when the Lord says, I and my Father are one, he is not saying that I and my Father are both God, although he couldn't have said what he did without that being true. But what he's really saying is, we are one in purpose, power, and grace. We're agreed as to all things. In that particular case, it's the care of the sheep.
In chapter 6, we have also something important. We have the baptism. In verse 3, imagine now that so many of us, as were by baptizing to Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So we know that the baptism, the Christian baptism, is identification with Christ in his death, resurrection. And we are the old man is crucified with him too. It's buried. And how important to realize that what we sin is because we have the flesh, but the old man is crucified with him. And we are identified with his death and resurrection that we might walk in newness of life. No more that root that connected us with the sinful nature of Adam. It is very important to know that as a Christian baptism. We know that those that they repent in Pentecost of that and third generation, it was because those Jews that were guilty of crucifying the Messiah. But here it's important to know that we are baptized, we are identifying ourselves with his death and resurrection. No more that old man that linked us directly from us. We are raised in newness of life. And yes, we have the flesh still, but no more connection with us. And from nature, that root. And it is very important to know that. Difference between the baptism and John. John the Baptist was different because they pursued Jehovah. Old Testament, he was preparing the way of the Lord. And in Acts we have the guilty nation crucified inside. And here's the Christian baptism with identifiers with Christ, dead and resurrection. Like Jordan, the Red Sea is Christ died for us. Jordan, we died. That's why they do the 12 stones. Carrying outside, the other side of the river, identifying themselves with a dead cross, leaving the old nature in the river. Now they walk in the newness of life.
Not to keep us too long on that subject, but many of us know God how struggle with this idea of our death with Christ. I think even youngest of us can understand how Christ died for us. And we see that, as we have in our verse, he suffered the just for the unjust. He died for us. He suffered the judgment that we deserved as substitution. But our death with Christ, that's what baptism represents, and that is identification, not substitution. And as we sing in that hymn, Jesus died and we died with him. Buried in his grave we lay. Well, we see in Christ's death our death. What do you mean, you say? Well, what we were as children of Adam. We belong to that fallen race. And it's a symbol of going into death. When Jesus died, and I see myself having died with him, And as he was raised, so now I am raised in newness of life. I'm the same person, but I have a new master. Baptism illustrates that. It's a simple illustration, but I heard many years ago. It was actually a story. And in the days, they were baptized out in the river, and a man that was saved, he'd lived something of a coarse life, but he was rightly saved. And so he was baptized. He emptied his pockets of his keys, his wallet, his handkerchief, and his pipe, and left it on the stump. And went down and was baptized. And when he was baptized, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came out and got his wallet, his handkerchief, and his keys, and went on his way. And someone says, "But John, you forgot your pipe." He says, "Oh, that belonged to the John that went into the river, not the John that came out." See, that was the illustration of, he said, that doesn't belong to the new life anymore. And so I'm leaving it right where it was. So he understood what baptism represented. And as you mentioned too, Angel, something that Brother Hines mentioned years ago that was helpful about a young man that was saved and he was baptized and owning the Lordship of Christ. And not too many days later, he came to the brother, baptized him, and says, "But brother, I'm finding I still have the same sinful, lustful thoughts that I ever had." And the brother said, "Oh," he said, "if you wanted me to get rid of that, I would have kept you under the water for 10 minutes. So as you bring out, it's the flesh remains in us, but we see that sin, while it's on board ship, it isn't the captain anymore. It's not the master. So we still have sin in us, but we recognize it's not the one that has the controlling interest and authority in our life. We have a new master. And so while the flesh is just as rotten as ever, it's our privilege to say, that's no more I. Sin's on board, but I don't have to listen to it. I have a new master." And so this is a wonderful deliverance for us in a practical way as we see the blessedness of the place that Christ has brought us in grace, in which baptism illustrates. Just one more thought, too, if I might, here on the 22nd verse. As Brother Dave mentioned, the authorities, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, that is unto Jesus Christ. But it says, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. That place of supremacy. But if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it takes us just a little bit farther than that he's gone into heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into," or it should, "who has passed through the heavens, just as the high priest of old went from the brazen altar and laver, he went through the holiest, and into the holiest of all," picture going through the heavens. And now the Lord Jesus is in the very presence of God, not only exalted to his right hand, but there is our high priest to reach down in grace for our need. And then one other verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Not only into heaven and through the heavens, but when Paul in his prayer, that three-part prayer that he desires that the saints would know the hope of his calling and riches, inheritance in the saints, in verse 19, to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now this power that God wants us to know is this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the highest place, not only now, all angels and principalities subject to him, but the world to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. From that highest place of exaltation, he's head over all things to the church. We're united to him there, and we recognize he's head over all things. Not just head of the church here, but head over all things to the church. So these are remarkable expressions and truths is the Lord Jesus and his present place of exaltation.
Hebrews, we have to the we set unto the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God. When he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, said he, that thou may all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. So we know that the tabernacle was made up of a shadow of heavenly things, and the Lord Jesus Christ went up to the Holy of Holies, not just to the door, to say the heaven, but he went all the way. I can remember Brother Bob Tony explained it that Lord Jesus Christ went all the way to the third heaven, as was mentioned in Hebrews. The tabernacle was made as a shadow of heavenly things.
Read that hymn 47 in the back of the book. 47. Back of the book. 47. God has mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone, and Jesus Christ was crucified.
God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone.